Peter, can I pray for you?
Please do.
Oh, sounds very boomy. Let's pray for Peter. Yeah, Father God, we thank you for Peter and your call upon his life, Lord, and how he has obediently served you over the years. Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit now as he shares from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that prayer. Matthew 5, 43 to 48, we've just had beautifully read to us. It's an interesting passage which you have to take in context. And the question I ask at the beginning here is, did the early Christians who were not Jewish, of their background not Jewish, having heard that Jewish ritual rules were no longer required, and Paul makes it, you know, Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, that's the men, of course, and things like that, can we disregard the Old Testament? We can ignore it. We can forget about those Hebrew scriptures and just rely on the New Testament, which had not yet been written, of course, in those days. Well, Matthew wants you to know that the Old Testament is absolutely crucial and still stands as God's word. That's the message of this section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Want to know what Jesus was like? He's affirming the scriptures, and he taught from the scriptures. The five things that are spoken of in this part of the sermon, of which we've got the fifth, that's what we're going to be looking at in just a moment, begins with this phrase. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. It's pretty clear from that statement that Jesus is saying you need to explore, understand, and think through the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And there's an added verse in verse 18 of chapter 5. For truly, there's another little bit of background for you. Whenever Jesus says truly, he said amen. And you normally say amen at the end of something. And so Jesus is saying amen to what he said. Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Amen, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I always remember, because I was brought up with the Authorized Version being read in church, a jot and tittle, which always made me laugh about what a tittle was. But anyway, there we are. Let's look at the screen at an example of a word you should know from the scriptures. Yahweh. First letter there is a yod. That's the jot, or iota. Iota is the smallest Greek letter, so the translators have tried to use that. The smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, yah. It's the first letter of Jesus' name, Yeshua. It's small, it's tiny. It's a little dot with a squiggle on it. Let me digress. Forgive me digressing. It's nothing to do with the particular topic today. But Yahweh, that name Yahweh. Difficult to shout the name because it means breath. I am Yahweh. Yahweh. God who is spirit comes as bringer of life. Your breath is your life. While you breathe, you are living. And that silent in and out of air from your body is an expression of Yahweh's name. It's interesting that he is the powerful one. He is the one who has all authority and will bring to an end all evil in the world. Does so without violence on his own part. The I am is. He always will be. He's Yahweh. What's the tittle? Let's look at the next slide. And it's the last slide you'll see. The tittle is that little flick of the pen that the scribe will flourish each letter. Not a yod, nor a flick of the letter will disappear. It's still important. Let me get back on track, so we can put that out now. There are five examples headed by, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, says Jesus. The first one is not committing murder. You've heard it was said, but I'm saying if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you are committing murder. Jesus is raising the bar. 5 verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. You know that. You've heard that it was said. But I say to you, and then he goes on to explain in some difficult verses, which we would have to think about, but that's another sermon, on the whole issue of adultery and lust. I say we'd need to explore that further because, okay, when I get to the end, you'll probably realize that I'm saying the written code doesn't work. You have to have the essence of any saying, even that Jesus says. The next section, which begins with the same, you've heard it was said, is about oaths, not swearing falsely, which actually is all about do not lie. You do not need to declare an oath. And by the way, if you do go to court, be perfectly happy to swear an oath on the Bible. It's not about that. Clergy, when they are inducted to churches and so on and are ordained as servants and ministers in the church, declare an oath of allegiance to the Queen. And some Christians think, oh, you shouldn't be doing that, because it said, start to think what an oath is. It's about telling the truth. That's, don't need to have extra things added. The next one is verse 38, about not exercising revenge. If someone strikes you on the cheek with their hand, whack, by the way, it's the back of the hand, so it's an insult. It's a phrase for an insult. If somebody insults you, then give them the other cheek. Go on, insult me again, I don't mind. Not exercising revenge. And the one we're dealing with today, not hating your enemies or persecutors, again begins with, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Do the Hebrew scriptures say, hate your enemy? You've heard that it was said, hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. No, it doesn't exactly. You can't find it in scripture. But careful reading of the context, particularly in Leviticus 19, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you shall reason with your neighbor and things like that, there's an implication which in Jesus' day, and perhaps still today, we might argue, well, since it says love people who are like you, then you can hate your neighbor. So Jesus is again raising the bar. So this became the norm in Jesus' day, and I still hear it sometimes amongst Christians. They're horrible, we need to hate them. Or you harbor hate in your heart towards other people. And we struggle with that. Obviously because we go to France each year for part of the time, and I read up a bit more about French history in the area where we have our home there. Atrocities during the Second World War. There's a whole village just 15 miles away that was completely slaughtered. Children, women, and men towards the end of the war. And it's left deserted with burnt out vehicles rusting away and burnt church where they put everybody. Left as a reminder. But the local people say, hate will not help. Even they do that without any religious faith. Do not hate those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. How are Christians in Ukraine struggling with this issue of the enemy of Russian aggression? How are you managing at work with a horrible colleague who's unpleasant to you all the time? Pray for those who persecute you, says Jesus. There's a big clue in this verse because it goes on, Jesus goes on to say, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is a big clue. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't hate your enemy, love your enemy, because you are living God's way when you don't hate your enemy. You are living God's way when you pray for blessing on your persecutor or that annoying person at work who literally does make your day awful. You will be children of God, your heavenly Father in heaven, says Jesus, because you'll be demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. And this is encouraging for us. When we follow Jesus' teaching and ask the Spirit of God to help us to do it and to fill up that higher bar than just loving your neighbor whom you know and are okay with, you are going to demonstrate God's way with the world and everybody. Because he goes on to say, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So if God is asking us to love people, he must be a loving God himself. Because the principle that's true for him needs to be true for us if we want to be children of our Heavenly Father. This is fantastic. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is asking us to fulfill the law. That's what he came to do. Jesus has come as our Redeemer. Again, that name Yeshua means God saves. We lose that when we just use the word Jesus. But Yeshua, God saves. His name, like the name of God, Yahweh, means I am, I was, I am, and I will be who I will be. In other words, he's got total freedom to be who he wants to be. Jesus is the one who comes with the name God saves. He's come as our Redeemer to transform our lives into God doing God's will. To fulfill means to bring to completion that law that he inspired to be written by Moses and others. If you look at perhaps the history of how those first five books of the Bible were written. I often reflect, partly because again going to France, on secular society. France is a secular state. It says it all the time. And it's one of the mantras of French government and so on. Liberty, equality, and fraternity are their three catchphrases. The Pip and Jim's has its three words. France has its three words. And as the British historian, whose name has just slipped my mind, said, you can't make all three work at the same time. It's impossible. An example in our little hamlet was a whole load of mud had been dumped in our pond by our neighbor's silliness of cutting another lake further up and all the water rushing down. So he came to clear it. And in clearing it, put it in huge tractors and took it away and made mud on the road. So somebody phoned the police and saying, there's a farmer putting mud all down our road on the street. And the mayor had to come and intervene and so on and says, fine, I'll sort it. But basically, the reply was, it's my liberty to go through the village and make a load of mess. So there was no fraternity going on there. Whereas in God's case, he invites us to follow the advice in this fifth particular part. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteousness. God loves the world. And it's a good job he loved the sinner first. Because we were estranged from God until we turned to him. And he loves us so much that he said, come, I will forgive your sins if you turn to me. This is exciting stuff. So Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the foreigners, the Gentiles, do the same? Jesus is raising the bar, asking us to love our neighbor. If we had time to look at each of the five in more detail, we would notice that Jesus is saying, read the law, understand it, and try to get to the root meaning of what's beneath it. Don't take it as a written rule. You can do this and you can't do that. Explore it more deeply. What is the intention that God had behind what was written? It's extraordinary, isn't it, when we've been watching the post office sub-postmaster scandal. Lying, covering up, clear unfairness, not people not doing their job properly in terms of inquiring about details and facts, people being convicted without actual real evidence. Where were the basics of loving your neighbor? How do I respond in a given situation at work? Do I look for a specific text that'll tell me exactly? Or do I, Jesus encouraging us here to explore how to love our neighbor? Because if you take all five of those, the one about not committing adultery is love your neighbor. Don't destroy family life. About not lying, love your neighbor. Don't lie. It destroys trust. They're all about love, the whole theme of all five of them. But you see, it's the written code allows you to skip the intention of the law. And when you read the earlier section, it says, if your hand causes it your sin, cut it off. Well, Jesus doesn't intend that. Sadly, I have a dim acquaintance, I haven't had it verified, but a person with severe mental problems has attempted to follow that rule. Tragic. Taking the written code doesn't work. It really doesn't. You have to go beyond it. There's one of them, if somebody, don't take revenge, that one. If someone sues you for your coat, the word coat there means shirt, a special shirt that people wore that's basically a full undergarment. And so if you were saying, take it off and give it away, that means you're going to stand nude in the court because they're suing you for it. Literal interpretations don't help. Mind you, Francis of Assisi did take all his clothes off in court. If you know the story of Francis of Assisi, he was in a very wealthy family of clothes makers. Always wore finery. And he said, I want to serve God. So took it all off in court. Anyway, that's by the by. Don't recommend that action. How does our text end? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ooh, this seems impossible. Interestingly, all five of these issues are touched on, particularly in Leviticus 19, which has the verse 17 in it, love your neighbor as yourself. And in several places in Leviticus, there is this phrase, say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so Matthew has taken the word holy and put perfect, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's taken the refrain that you'll find in Leviticus repeated, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, are holy. This gives us a clue that Matthew has put together from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching from the book of Leviticus, which you find very dull. And I'll tell you, I got so excited by Leviticus when I did a seminar on it that, anyway, that's by the by. God's word is written, but the Spirit of God wants us to raise the bar to the intention behind the scriptures. And we realize that Jesus taught the scriptures and crowds went to hear him teach. So let's be using those Old Testament scriptures ourselves to understand who God is and who we are and how we can respond to them. A final point which I'd never thought of before, but thanks to a commentary giving me a one-sentence clue. Let's take the phrase that begins each of those five. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. No rabbi would ever have said that. Why not? Jesus is declaring that the word of God, the law of Moses, is to be upheld, the Torah. Actually, law is the wrong word. It's Torah means instruction, it's teaching. And teaching implies you think about what you've been taught. So Jesus is declaring that the word of God, the Torah, is to be upheld, but I say to you something more. Jesus is adding to the written word of God. Why would a rabbi not say that? A rabbi does not have the authority. The rabbi is not God. I was thinking at the beginning of the service, that's why it came to me. I was at a Harrogate New Wine Conference with, I think, about 2,000 fit in the hall there. And there was a speaker brought over from the USA, I shall not name, but who was encouraging all sorts of stuff, which was all exciting, and it was very much part of the healing scene of new wine in those years back. But the more he spoke, I remember at coffee time, my saying to my team, I'm very anxious about some of the things that are being said this morning. They sound wonderful, it sounds very spiritual, but it was interesting, in session two, and the speaker carried on, several clergy, I'll say they were clergy because they got the guts to do it, I hadn't got the guts to say it, where does it say that in the Bible? And the reply was, you'll find it somewhere. And the reply was, no, you won't, because it's not there. Jesus speaks differently. He says, here's the word of God, but I say to you, and only he can do that. So whether you hear me or anybody else preaching from the pulpit and saying things that you cannot find verified in Scripture, say, oh, which is why there's the public preaching in churches, to make sure that the vicar is keeping the word of God. If you're in a small sect with strange beliefs, the preachers, the leaders, will try to infect you with untruth and get you to be clinging to that and hating those who are outside the sect. Here Jesus brings us, go back to the Scriptures, see what God's intention is of how you should live, and live that life. And let Yahweh, the Spirit of God, breathe through you so that you can love your neighbor as yourself.